peace. Take us to dwell with God's dear Son in perfect love and peace.
Brother Clevenger lived to be 100, didn't he?
Yes.
That's something. Any selections? Any others?
471
or somebody else? Well, 232, and then I'll get yours in a second. 232.
Richard, I'll let you take over. No, no more.
Who has turned my night to day?
such a joy can never be. But oh, listen, do you hear it? Do you hear that glad new song? It is telling how the Savior has been sent to claim His own. Blessed Jesus, die to save me. Save me from the fatal sin. Now I know that He is my Savior. Praises to my Lord and King. Amen.
471, and then
there is a land of golden strand where saints and angels robed in white are singing breakthrough in lips, days in shining worlds of pure delight. In worlds on high,
in worlds on high,
in yonder sky,
in yonder sky,
our dazzling mansion. Shall I fear?
the waters like a wall and opened up the way.
times. It's just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. When David and Goliath met the wrong against the right, the giant armed with human strength and David with God's might. God sent a stone by David's sling, the giant loaded lay. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. When Daniel, faithful to his God, would not bow down to men, and by his enemies was hurled into the lion's den, God shut the lion's mouth, we read, and robbed him of their prey. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. When Pentecost had fully come and fire from heaven did fall, the Savior with the Holy Ghost baptized them one and all. 3,000 were converted and were added right away. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. He's just the same today. He's just the same today. And the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today.
Good evening.
Amen.
It is a blessing to be gathered among God's people, among people who love to hear the truth, rejoice in the truth, that look upon this wicked world through the lens of truth. You know, the things that we know and understand and believe in the Old Baptist Church are really like a set of lenses that allow you to see the world precisely as it is, to the extent that we agree with the things we find in the Word of God, in a way that so many other people cannot really see reality in this world. That's a blessing, and that's why I count it a distinct privilege to gather together with people of like precious faith.
Amen.
There's times when we just look at each other and smile, are there not? And part of that is because you see it, don't you, brother? And you see it, and you see it. We see it. We've seen it through the eye of faith in the Word of God. And I'm thankful for that. I've been asked to introduce the services today, and I just wanted to bring something before you. I have no idea what Brother Jesse's going to set before us today, but as we turn our minds away from singing praises to the Lord, I wanted to just put a brief passage in front of you. And we can start to stay our minds and our thoughts on the Word of God. This is from the Gospel according to Isaiah. chapter 1. He starts off with about 15 verses of how Israel is offering up unacceptable worship. They were in a pathetic state. And in verse 16... he gives this admonition. And this is, in many ways, what we find the Bible saying to us in our time as well.
Right.
Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Now, when you read that, do you get the impression that that's something God's going to do for you? Or is God telling you this is something you ought to do?
That's right.
Learn to do well. Seek judgment. relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Those are all things they were told to do, to the extent that they're good things in their time, in a time of falling away and much vain worship being offered up. I would submit that they're still valid for us today in the Lord's New Testament church. And then we see a brief allusion here to something God would do. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now that little statement in the middle is not talking about this washing you're going to do. You're not going to wash your sins away. That's talking about something the Lord Jesus Christ would do. And he says, come now, let us reason together. It's only reasonable that the Son of God can pull this off. He can do it. He's the only one that can do it. He alone is worthy. He alone is the spotless Lamb that can remove those sins. But then we see this. Verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall be. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. There's a blessing in obedience for God's people. If you will hear these things that you've been admonished to do, and you will be willing to do them, and you will obey and do them, there's a blessing in that, that here is referred to as eating the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. That beautiful passage in just 4 or 5 verses lays out responsibilities for God's people, things they need to be doing, things that they need to choose to do, things they need to put into practice in their lives. It reasons with us and says, the Lord, look at what the Lord is going to do in this era, but as we look back, look at what the Lord has done. He's made us clean. Therefore, it's only reasonable that you should act in this way. You follow me? It gives us that blessed gospel picture, and then it goes on to tell you, if you're willing and obedient, you're going to eat of the good of the land. And I submit that much of that is still in play today in the Lord's New Testament church and in God's people. So I pray that be a blessing to you. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer before Elder Stripling comes up. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here. We thank you for a country where we can worship you as we believe the Bible teaches we ought. We pray we would not be a people who would squander that opportunity, but would savor it, take full advantage of it, that we would be a people who live in a way that is consistent with the doctrine that we claim to believe, Lord. Pray you give us the strength to live as we ought, to be salt and light in this world and in our community, to share the truths that we know with others, to help others to see the beauty of a perfect, holy, righteous Savior who alone could take away our sins and who did it based on His work and not by works of righteousness which we have done. We recognize that we are at best very unprofitable servants. Pray you would forgive us in the many ways that we fail thee. Pray you would be with this brother as he comes before us, that he would put something to our hearing ears that we would profit from and that we would be willing to put into practice in our lives as we go forth. We ask all these things in the name of the one and only Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Certainly appreciate this opportunity to get to worship together, this little group. I apologize that I've been away the last couple of months, and my heart was with you, it really was. And I thought about you and prayed for you, tried to pray for the services. Certainly commend you and commend certainly thankful that those that have made the sacrifice tonight, that I know it's a great sacrifice for some. I know it's a great sacrifice for you, Brother Freddie. I thank you for making the effort. Brother Don's been somewhat the same journey that I have been this weekend, and started worship service on a Thursday night, and I gotta readily confess, I am exhausted. So I know he's got nearly 20 years on me, so I know he's got to be tired. I thank you, Brother Don, for coming out tonight. Appreciate so much the opportunity to worship together. Certainly appreciate your prayers. Had a subject that's been on my mind since this little group started, and whether it's of the Lord, I don't know, but we'll, if the Lord would bring to our minds the Scripture, any subject that we might choose would, as we begin to study it, grows and seems vast. I mean, it just, you think, well, how can I approach such a large subject? But just about any subject you want to take out of the Scripture, you're going to do the same thing.
That's really right.
They're all exactly.
That's so true.
There's no exhausting any of it.
That's exactly right.
So when I look at the Scriptures, I think of a jeweler that's got a precious jewel in front of him, and he turns it a little bit and gives a glitter, turns a little bit and gives another glitter, and he turns a little too much and comes back, oh, there's another glitter, and just full of glitter. Subject I chose tonight, it doesn't start off very, very, very well. But I want to talk to you about that which prevents me from being the husband that I'm supposed to be. And it prevents me from being the brother that I'm supposed to be. It prevents me from being the pastor that I'm supposed to be. The neighbor that I'm supposed to be. I'll talk to you about the subject of sin. That's been on my mind since this began. And it's not a pretty picture for mankind in the Scripture. I do hope that you will ask the Lord, and I know you have. But I want to talk to you about the subject of sin. It is something that permeates every square inch of this universe. Friends, it's not just that we had to go sit in a corner because of transgression. It's not something that God was a little displeased with. We'll look in the Scripture. You see, we seem to think of sin from a secular, how it is with mankind. That is, we compare it to a world of laws. But as we see it, how it is to a holy, high, holy, majestic, just God, how despicable, how it's a stench in the nostrils of a holy and a just God.
Amen.
How offensive it is to God. How that we hope that some way it could be eradicated.
Yes, Lord.
Praise God that it is. And it has been legally.
Amen.
Been eradicated. What does the Scripture tell us that sin is? I think 1 John Chapter 3 tells us what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is transgression of the law. Sin transgresses what God's Word commanded. Where did sin begin? We understand by the Word of God that it came, when it came into this world and how it came into this world, but where did it begin? Where did sin really begin? Does not the Scripture teach us? And through some rationalization, let us think about where did sin originate? How did it originate? Could sin come into existence without God suffering it to do so? Can't happen. Why did God suffer to do so? I don't know. This much I can tell you, by the biblical picture of sin, we get an understanding of who God is. So could it be that God suffered sin to come into existence that we might see just what He is, the holy, high, majestic God that He is? Meaning by that, without a contrast, you don't understand what you're looking at. If white was the only color in the world, you know what color it would be? You wouldn't have a clue. You wouldn't have a clue. If there were only one color in the world,
right,
you wouldn't have a clue what color it was. Because you had to have a contrast.
Right.
So if I'm understanding it correctly, let's go over to, we can go over to Jude, 14th chapter. Jude the 6th verse. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved unto everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of that great day. And we can also go over to 1 John chapter 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil. See, that's the verse I want. Yes, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. The devil sinneth from the beginning. I know we all know Romans 5, verse 12, very clearly. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. See, death is debilitating. It's not just crippling, it's totally incapacitating. And until we understand that, we don't realize how far God brings us from our fallen state until we understand just how far we had fallen. By one man, sin entered into the world. And the results of that was death. Don't intend to take the time to go over in the book of Genesis, but we can go over there and read just how it took place, just how it came about that that man finds himself in the condition that he is in by the transgression of one man. And friends, I've stated this before, and I'll state it as long as God will give me breath to do so. God was not ignorant of the results of what when the sentence was passed upon him. God was not ignorant of the results. When he says, "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God didn't come along some years later and think, "Oh Lord, I didn't know it was going to get this bad, or maybe I wouldn't have." He knew, friends. He knew. And every broken heart, every tear of sorrow, every disease, every broken home, every grief, because of that transgression of that one man. That's how holy God is. People have asked me, wasn't that unfair? No. I think it shows the holiness of God. If God is indeed that holy, If God is indeed that holy, surely, 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 I don't have a chance to ever stand before Him righteous, holy, and without blame, except He provide the source.
Amen.
I go back to where Brother Dan and I appreciate him reading that scripture. Go back to chapter 1 of Isaiah, and we'll back up a little bit from where he was. This is kind of how sin is described in the scripture, and it gives us some ugly pictures. Of course, anybody that's lived any length of time has seen some ugliness of sin. He's experienced some ugliness of sin. Then when God opens his eyes and helps him to see his own sins, he really sees the ugliness of sin and what an offense it is. Isaiah makes the statement, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Working my way down to where I want to go, the pride of man, with all of his learning, the pride of man with all of his learning thinks that he's really gained ground, and mankind, the philosophy will teach you that man started here and he's going this way. He's just getting better and he's getting better and he's getting better. But the scripture says he started here and he's going this way and he's getting worse and he's getting worse and he's getting worse. Now, you can tell some of these educated people that claim to know something that you don't have the sense of an ass or an ox. That would be rather offensive.
Yes.
It ought to be. But that's the truth. You don't have the judgment of an ass or an ox.
Right.
That's what that scripture's telling us.
Right.
The ass knows his owner, and the ox his master's crib, but my people doth not know, my people doth not consider. That's not a thing that I could think of to boast about, but rather to be ashamed. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. It's got permeated totally and completely through and through. Not a pretty picture, is it? Notice what he says. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. Meaning by that's corrupt, stench, completely, completely permeated. They have not been closed. They are not neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Sad picture, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Pretty a sad picture. You know, I heard not too long ago that there was a. This is what the philosophies of man will do. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Meaning by that, if we narrow all of our hopes into this world, this I heard actually is true. That there was a woman that had her brain washed with the philosophy of this world, that it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And she, that is, global warming is going to get worse and worse and worse. And she aborted her baby because the world could not stand the footprint. That's what sin does to the mind. To abort your baby because you don't believe the world could support your offspring. That's what sin does to the individual. I've actually seen this in life. I've experienced this in life. That even the animal world, it's survival of the fittest in many occasions. I've seen this in the animal world. If I can remember, this is written in Jeremiah. But I experienced this as I worked with the creatures. That if the food was there was a shortage of food, that when the mother had her offspring, that oftentimes shortly after it was born, they would take its life. I'm talking about the rest of the animals would take its life. I've seen horses grab the colt in its mouth and just sling it till it broke its bones in its body. Survival of the fittest. That's what's been instilled and what is being instilled in the minds of man. It's going to be survival of the fittest. And after all, we're going to run out of food. I don't get into all that. I mean, you know that. You've heard that. That's what sin does to the mind and to the heart. Totally engulfs us. David made this statement in Psalms 38. Psalms 38, David made this statement. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Person that doesn't see the severity of sin, that doesn't see the severity of sin, it debilitates, it totally incapacitates, it blinds the heart and the mind, and separated. Isaiah made the statement, your sins have separated between you and your God. I believe it's in Isaiah 53 that he makes the statement, and I'll turn over and read that. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's a parting, as it were. It's a departure from God. Sin is a departure from God because God's of purer eyes than can behold iniquity. It's an ugly thing, friends. It's an ugly thing. My mind keeps going back to Romans 5 because I think it's very important that we understand what happened to mankind in the transgression, it wasn't just to Adam. It wasn't just to Adam, but it was to Adam and all of his posterity that they all, under the condemnation of sin, and seed, every seed bears after its kind. If Adam's a sinner, not only that, friends, his habitat was cursed by sin. Again, back to the animal world. You think about the animals. They show the effects of the condemnation of sin. Look at nature itself. You see a disease-stricken plant, a disease-stricken tree, or a crop, a disease-stricken crops. All of this, my friends, is the result of sin.
Amen.
And the transgression of one man, one sin, all of this is the effects of sin. Every bit of it.
Sure.
The scripture doesn't doesn't paint us a pretty picture of sin. The Apostle Paul made the statement, in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, for when we were yet with, you see, sin is debilitating. It's not when we had a little bit of strength, when we were given a chance, when we were yet without strength, sin is debilitating. Christ died for who? The ungodly. Didn't die for good little boys and girls. Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die peradventure. For a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, being now justified by his blood. Oh, now we're finding the remedy for this sin. For much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Oh, sin called for the wrath of God. Sin called for the wrath of God. Remember the church at Thessalonica. And I want to turn over and get the first part of that. The church at Thessalonica, this was commendable to them. When he makes the statement, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. Can you imagine? Can you imagine worshiping an inanimate object? Can you imagine taking a tree and carving out a figure? Building you a fire with part of it, and roasting and staying warm by the fire and roasting over out a part of it, and then going over here and worshiping the part that's had a figure carved out of it. And you'd say, well, that's crazy. That's right, it is, and that's what sin does. That's exactly what sin does. But these people had turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Now, if we are going to paint the correct picture in this, that the results of sin was death. Isn't that what it said? The results of sin is death. Now, tell me how a dead man can do anything for himself. In fact, we'll interrupt ourselves to go. I want to get the rest of that. 1 Thessalonians 1 makes the statement, you turn to God from idols. Paul is commending them, and to wait for his son to serve to idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven, who raised him from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. How many places could we go? Let's go, for instance, Ecclesiastes, I believe it is. Ecclesiastes. That's where I want to go. Bear with me. I guess I could have wrote all these down and saved the... notice what he says. Are there any exemptions from sin? Is there any exemption from sin? Can you think of anyone who's exempt? Only the one. That's the only one. Other than that, can you think of anyone? I mean, can you think of anyone that just not subject to die? Anything in this earth can you think of that if it's alive, that it won't go back? And that he won't die, or something that not cared for will not go back to its original state. I can't think of anything. Cause death when Paul made the statement to the church at Corinth, I'm sorry, the church at Ephesus, and you being dead, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Tell me how a person under the condemnation of sin and death could deliver himself. That would be like saying, Brother Gary works at a funeral home. Go down there and tell that corpse, if you'll work at it, you can get out. You can get up and get out of there. I mean, if I went in and saw Brother Gary, talking to a dead person and trying to get him to get up, I'd have him committed.
Well, yeah.
Because he's dead. Right. He's lifeless. That's what sin did to mankind.
Right.
Totally and completely incapacitated him. Now, I realize this is not a pretty picture, but it's true. And we try to put a good suit of clothes on it, but it doesn't change anything. I mean, you can put perfume, you can put perfume and earrings and nose rings and etc. on a hog, but he's still a hog, and he's still going to stink. And when you turn him loose, his nature's going to take him right back to his native wallowing in the mire. That's his nature. Wise man Solomon says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's man by nature. Not a just man on the earth that doeth good. Now, this is not from my perspective. I mean, I might kind of categorize these better, a little less good, worse. I'll probably categorize those. But God don't do that, friends. We're all descendants of Adam, and we're all under the same just condemnation.
Amen.
And however proud man might get, however wealthy he might get, whatever height that he might take himself through success in this world's goods, that individual, friends, eventually is going to suffer the consequences of sin, and that is death. Not a just man on the earth doeth good and sinneth not. No exemptions here. No exemptions here. For if, when we were enemies, sin makes us, it's enmity to God. It's enmity to God. It's not just offensive, it's enmity to God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved from His, by His life. Not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man, accordingly, this is why, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death. Now, this is the world that God created. This is the perfect world that God created. And this is the majestic world that God created. And even in its cursed state, it still holds a certain amount of majestic beauty and declaration of glory to its creator, to its maker. It still does. But can you imagine what it was before man transgressed and the curse of sin placed upon his habitat and all of mankind? Can you imagine what it was like? By one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so that death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say, well, wait a minute, my little infant, my little baby that was just born, it sinned in Adam.
That's exactly right.
Otherwise, it wouldn't die.
That's right.
Under the condemnation of sin, otherwise, it wouldn't die. Then he put in a parenthetical phrase, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. How was Adam a figure of him that was to come? In that he is the representative of his family. Christ Jesus is the representative of God's family. Oh, we see an answer. Maybe we see a solution. Maybe we see a means of deliverance.
Amen, brother.
But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I read that for over and over and over and over. I thought, I scratched my head. What in the world are you saying, Paul? I think if I understand it correctly, what he's saying is that it's not just exactly like the offense is the free gift, for the offense was by one man's transgression unto judgment. But the redemption, or the buying back, is of many offenses. That is, every sin that every elect child of God ever commits is covered. If that's not what he's saying, then somebody can help me. If you know, you can help me out. What I think he's saying is, it's not just as the offense, so is the free gift let's just read it. But not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses. Meaning by it wasn't just a deliverance from one offense, but by the deliverance is of every sin committed by every child of grace. That's not what he's saying. I don't know exactly what he is saying. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and that's quite obvious. That's quite obvious. I mean, we could sit in a closet and with a light and read this scripture, get it in our minds and get the pictures in our minds of just the results of sin. But all we got to do is step out in the world. We don't even have to do that. You can go look in the mirror. Wait a few days and then go look in the mirror again. And then wait a few days and go look in the mirror again. You're going to see a slow, sure perishing. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Notice this: they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of gift. Notice it's not an offering. The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Somebody says, "Well, wait a minute now. See, I got you, but this talk about election. That says all men. Well, if that's all men without exception, then they're justified to life. That's what it says. If that is all men without exception, then they're justified unto life. That's according to the Word of God. And of course, if that's true, then there is no wrath to come. There is no place called hell. There is no place called where the wrath of God will be upon the punishment of sin forever and ever and ever. If that's true, there is a hell, and there surely is. Because there's enough of it on earth for God's children to know that they have to experience to know there's one. Not only that, the conviction of the soul, the conviction of the heart, when God sees what makes you to see what you are by nature, you understand that you're worthy of that.
Exactly.
That God would be just if I spend eternity, and anything short of that will be surely His marvelous and wonderful grace.
Yes.
And then verse 19, I believe that anyone that would stay open-minded, that you could take verse 19 and show an individual the truth. You've got to have help. You got to have help to not get this. Notice this. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. And that word made just simply means they were passive, if I'm understanding it correctly. By one man's sin, by the one sin of the one man, many were made sinners. I didn't tell my mama that I wanted to be born a sinner. I think someone had lost their mind if they said I made sure that I was born a sinner. Friends, we're totally passive in that. When you see the ugliness, when you see the grief that sin causes to mankind. All the grief, the sorrows, the heartache, the tears, the broken hearts, the broken homes, the shattered lives. No one in their right mind would volunteer to be a sinner.
Amen.
Passive. Totally passive. Even so, just like that, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Totally, totally and completely passive. Totally passive in that. You've got to have help to misunderstand that. That is as plain to me as it gets. What is the remedy? What is the remedy for our sin? None other than that one righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Job said. Here's what Job said. He asked the question, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity."
Amazing.
Long before Christ came into this world.
Amen.
Wonder what told Job that.
Amen,
brother. Well, no preacher that I read about come along and preach to him. And even if he did, where'd the preacher get it? Notice what he says in Psalms 103. Notice what he says in Psalms 103. "For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us." As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a long way, you know. That's a long way. Let's go to one more and then I'll close out. Micah closes out in chapter 7. "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgressions, passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in his mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities Thou wilt cast all their sin in the depths of the sea. There's a remedy for the sin, and that remedy is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the only hope we have.
Yes.
Because if we understand what the Scripture says, and ye have he quickened who were dead. Now, that didn't take a rocket scientist to understand that you were dead and he made you alive. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior or our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature deserving of wrath. Deserving of wrath, even as others. Were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ah, but God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead and in sin, by grace, parentheses, by grace, you are saved. That's great. His grace is the only hope we have. His grace is the only hope we have. May God bless you. I appreciate this opportunity to stand before you.
O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans. Well, I was sitting there thinking, Brother Jesse, preaching on sin. I appreciate it. That, you know, if you're a child of God, you know there is such a thing as sin because you've got this battle going on every day.
Exactly right.
I find myself talking to myself all day long.
Sure.
So there's my spirit talking to my flesh, and I'm having this warfare going on every day. And this conversation, and you mentioned seeing the world through the lens of God's Word. If you tell a psychiatrist you're having this conversation every day with yourself, they'll think you're crazy. But, you know, Christians know what you're talking about, that you're trying to subdue the flesh with the spirit that God has given you. Well, we appreciate the message, and appreciate every one of you coming tonight. I know you do all make a special effort to be at this meeting, and if you guys want to keep coming, we'll keep holding this meeting and coming and worshiping together. It's a good time to get together, and I think it's good for the ministry to get together like this and to be among one another, hear each other preach, and I think it keeps us all friends and keeps us close together, which I think is a very special blessing. So, Lord willing, next time, I think it's my turn to preach, so I'll be preaching on the second Sunday night. In August. So we hope to see you all here at that time. We appreciate your coming. One little note, Dan doesn't know about this, but we had conference today, and our church voted to ordain him to the full work of the ministry. So we're thankful for his gift, and pray the Lord will bless him. And we've scheduled his ordination for the weekend of our fellowship meeting at Harmony, because I know you guys are usually there, and we appreciate y'all being there, and I thought that would be a great time to have the ministry there and for us to share in all of that. So once again, we thank you all for coming. Thank you, Brother Jesse, for your good message tonight. And I know you guys made a trip this week, and you were out in Oklahoma, several of you guys, and I know you've been going to church all weekend, so pray the Lord will give you all some good rest tonight and this week to come. I'll ask Brother Richard to dismiss us. Brother Richard.
Before I
no, yeah.
Before,
good.
We're going to have a little pancake breakfast on Saturday, July 22nd, as far as fellowship prayer. And some pancakes. Y'all come be with us if you will. Everybody's invited. Sarge Church will invite you.
Can you remind us? And let me get something.
I'll send you a little part. You're about our merciful God and loving Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, we thank you for the message that we heard this evening. We thank you, dear Lord, that grace is still proclaimed throughout this land. Thankful, dear Lord, for all those blessings that bestowed upon us throughout our life. But especially, dear Lord, we want to be thankful for this very evening. We've been able to assemble ourselves together and worship you in a way that we hope is glorified by name, giving us something to ponder in the days ahead, and it's comfort that we can lean on. Again, dear Lord, we thank you for this whole group of people who gathered to meet here, their zeal, and we beg, dear Lord, that God will continue to bless us. Forgive us the many times we failed you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
the ordination is probably at the end of that speech. That's the drop I gave you. So if you want to hear.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
That's what I preached on. That's the title of my message.
Oh, okay.
I just tried to cover a few bases. You know,
oh, that's good.
But several of the people there said they appreciate it because they've been confused with that. So.
Right.
Sir?
Fellowship meeting's third weekend in September, right?
You know what? We brought that up today. I can't remember if it's the second or the third. What weekend was the association?